I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter, through verse 27. Matthew chapter 17. The account here contains a fish story, and I think we've all heard fish stories. Some of them get pretty wild. And anybody who's ever fished knows that fish usually grow the fastest the first week after they've been caught. And the stories kind of begin to amplify and the fish get bigger and all sorts of things happen. We've got a fish story here that Matthew tells us that's true. And it's found in verse 27. We're just going to read that and then go back and look at some other things. Now, these are the words of Jesus in verse 27. "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and for thee." The words were spoken to Peter. And he was supposed to go down to the sea, throw in a hook. It doesn't say anything about bait. Throw in a hook. And the first fish that would bite the hook would be pulled up and he would find a coin in that fish's mouth. Quite a fish story. Now, when you read something like this or you hear something about it, it sounds pretty kind of weird, doesn't it? But the Lord never performed these miracles just for entertainment. There was always a reason for them. And they're signs that show us something. And in order to understand it, you can't just take it out of context and look at it. You've got to look at it, when it happened, how it happened, why it happened. So let's do that. Let's go back to verse 22. And this follows the text that we had last week. And remember, last week was a real pathetic scene. There was a little boy there that had kind of we'd call him a lunatic. It was a falling disease that he had. He'd walk along and all of a sudden lose control and he'd fall. And sometimes he'd fall in the fire, sometimes he'd fall in the water. He had an unclean spirit and the disciples were unable to cast this unclean spirit out. And so the father brought the child to Jesus and Jesus cast the spirit out and he healed the child. Now, if you and I go to a doctor, we've got something wrong with us, and the doctor cures us, then the next thing is, how much is it going to cost? Because the bill always comes, doesn't it? And a lot of times it's pretty high. The Lord never charged anything for the healing that he did, but there was a price that was paid for it. And he shows us what that is in verses 22 and 23. "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry." What we're dealing with here in the casting out of devils and the healing of diseases really gets back to the sin question. And the forgiveness of sin comes to you and to me free of charge. We can't pay for that. Now, all the money in the world wouldn't pay for the forgiveness of one sin. But just because we get forgiveness free doesn't mean that there was no price to be paid. There was a price, and the price was paid by God's Son. And this is the key of his life here on this earth. He came into the world to suffer and die for you and for me, and to forgive our sins and to pay the price for our sins himself. And the price was paid to his heavenly Father. And it was paid when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. And this is what he's been talking about. Now, the last time when he talked about, "I'm going to Jerusalem and suffer and die," remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Lord, don't go. Far be that from you. It doesn't have to be this way." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, this time at least the disciples aren't trying to talk him out of it. They know he's going to Jerusalem. That's set. And they know he's going to suffer and he's going to die. But they were exceedingly sorry, and that's good, isn't it? I mean, they weren't robots. And you and I shouldn't be robots either. When we see one of God's children carrying a cross, you don't just glibly say, well, God gave you the cross and there's a blessing in it, which is true. But there's more to it than that. You relate. And you show compassion, and you can be exceedingly sorry. It's hard to see one of God's people suffer. And so you shouldn't be just uncaring about it or unfeeling. Christians aren't that way. They do have a heart that is sympathetic. And so the disciples weren't having a party when they saw Jesus handed over to the Roman soldiers and mocked, and the Jewish people condemned him, and Romans condemned him, and they nailed him to the cross. They weren't smiling when that happened. It was an awful thing in a certain sense of the word. Well, Jesus talks about this, and then they came to Capernaum in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Yes." Now, talking here about tribute money, we're going to have to look somewhere else to understand what they're talking about. You're going to have to go back to Exodus chapter 30, and I'd like you to do that right now. Turn back to the book of Exodus. And the theme of Exodus, remember, is redemption. Exodus is the book where God came down and freed his people who were in Egypt. God freed them so that they could leave the land of Egypt and were freed from the power of Pharaoh. And they left and then journeyed through the wilderness and then came in, entered into the promised land. So that's the theme of the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus chapter 30, we're going to look at verse 11, which talks about atonement money. The Lord spoke unto Moses, let's just read it through, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou shalt number them. And there shall be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Now notice now, this money was a ransom for the person's soul. So this tribute money kind of was a symbol of a price that was paid for the forgiveness of sins, or the ransom of a soul. Verse 13, "This they shall give everyone that passes among them are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. "A half shekel shall be the offering to the Lord." Now, we can't go deeply into this right now, but notice it was a half shekel, and it was measured according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and it was given and offered to the Lord. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus paid for our sins by paying to the devil. He didn't. God doesn't owe the devil anything. It was the Heavenly Father that was owed. So when Jesus died, he sacrificed himself to the Father. And the blood that was shed was paid to the Father. And so this half shekel that was offered also was offered to the Lord. Verse 14, "Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls." Now, remember that the offering amount was half a shekel. It was the same for the rich or the poor. It didn't make any difference. You could be a multimillionaire, you still only gave a half shekel. Or you could be so poor that you had hardly anything, you still gave the same, a half shekel. What does that teach us? It teaches us that as far as God is concerned, there's no difference between a rich and a poor person. The rich are sinners just as much as a poor person is. We are all equally guilty before God. There's no difference. And there was only one price that could be paid for the redemption of the soul, and that was in here, the half shekel. And that pointed to the time when the real price would be paid, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he's talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. You see how this all fits in? He's going to go and die so that our souls can be saved. That's why he went there. And thou shalt take the atonement money from the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. So that was the key thing. This, we're talking then about atonement money. That's what the tribute money was, or the half shekel. And there were people in the temple that collected this, and they asked the disciples, or they came to Peter and said, does your master pay the atonement money? And he said, yeah, he does. But he hadn't paid it. And these people were wondering why. Now, this is an honest question. These weren't like the scribes and Pharisees who came with trick questions to try and see if they could trip him up. This was an honest, sincere question. These people were really bothered by the fact that Jesus had not paid this tribute money. And it looks like Peter was a little confused about that too, because he said, yeah, he pays it. Maybe it's just a little late. Well, when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. That means Jesus preceded him. Peter was going to ask about this, but Jesus beat him to the punch. This shows something, doesn't it? It shows that Jesus knew what was going on. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. He knew what had taken place, that conversation that had been taking place between Peter and the ones who collected the tribute money. So when Peter came in, Jesus came up to him, and he said, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children, or of strangers?" Now, you've got kings in the world that are having their subjects pay taxes. Who pays the taxes to these kings? Their own children or strangers? And Peter said to him, strangers. He takes it of strangers, which is right. That's the way it is. And Jesus said to him, then the children are free. What was he getting at? Who is the king here that demands the tribute money? Who is that king? It's God the Father, isn't it? He's the king. And we know this from other parables, where one time there was a king that made a banquet, a wedding banquet for his son. And that king was God the Father, and the son was Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. It's the same thing here. The king is the Heavenly Father, and he exacts tribute money. But not from his own son. The son is free. You see, that's why Jesus hadn't paid the tribute money. Because he's the Son of God. And the tribute money was paid as kind of a token of the forgiveness of your sins. Why didn't Jesus pay it? Because he didn't have any sin. That's why. He's the Son of God. He doesn't have any sin. God's his Father. He didn't descend from Adam like you and I did. Had a human mother, but a divine Father. So if Jesus would have went up and paid the tribute money, this wouldn't have been right. Not for him, because he doesn't have any sins to be forgiven. Now there's another side to this. He's going to take our sins upon himself. That's true. These people evidently that were receiving the tribute money didn't know that yet. It sounds like they were sincere people that were really bothered by this. So Jesus says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And the word offense here does not mean just that they don't like it. Their faith was on the line. In the Bible, if somebody is offended, I mean, their faith is being damaged. And you and I don't want to do that to any true believer. So sometimes we're going to take things that we could do and won't do them just so we don't offend somebody else that whose knowledge isn't quite up to what it could be yet. There were some things lacking here in these people, but their hearts were right. So Jesus says, lest we should offend them. Now he's talking to Peter, remember. Go to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when you have opened its mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and for thee. The way it ended up then Jesus paid the tribute money, didn't he? In a certain sense, he paid it, and yet he didn't. He told Peter to go and throw in this hook and catch this fish, and it would have a coin in it, and it was enough to pay for Jesus and for Peter. Now, that's instructive, isn't it? The price of forgiveness, Jesus pays that for us. You don't pay it. I don't pay it. Nobody pays it. Because the Bible tells us, you're not redeemed with things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Jesus Christ does that for you and for me, and that's what's being taught here. But when he paid the money, he paid it, and yet he didn't pay it, because it really wasn't his. It came from somewhere. I don't know where that money came from. Maybe at one time, Galilee had some pretty heavy waves sometimes. The disciples at times were very afraid for their lives, even though they were commercial fishermen. Maybe some ship had sunk that had money in it. Maybe a merchant ship that was going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And at one time that sunk, and there was a bunch of money there on the bottom, and this fish grabbed a coin and came up, bit the hook, and got hauled in. What does this tell you about Jesus Christ? We just sang him a little while back, didn't we? Beautiful Savior, King of creation. King of creation. He controls his creation because he created it. And so here, this miracle, the Lord tells a fish to go to the bottom, pick up a coin, come up, bite the hook that Peter had thrown out there, and then be caught so that they could pay the tribute money. Now, there were different results that came from this. One result was that the people who received the tribute money felt better about this whole thing. Their faith was not damaged. It sounds like they knew about the Lord. They'd heard his preaching. But their knowledge wasn't complete yet, and so until it is, we'll go along with this. So the tribute money was paid. As far as they knew, Jesus paid it, and then their conscience felt better about this whole thing. That's one thing that came from it. And it's a lesson for you and I. We should be very, very careful not to offend those who are young in the faith. Now, there are a lot of people that take offense, and there's a big difference between giving offense and taking offense. And people that take offense at something that's perfectly right, we shouldn't cater to them either. And people like the scribes and Pharisees, if they're offended, they were offended at the preaching of Jesus. He didn't change that one single bit. They said, they're children of the devil, let them go. But here we're talking about people who evidently were believers, but they were young in the faith, and so the Lord catered to that a little bit, did things so that they wouldn't be offended. You and I should do that too. I'd be very, very careful not to offend those who are young in the faith, especially little children. Especially little children. I think there's more here. I think there's a lot more. I think that it's very, very meaningful that Peter was the one that was involved here and that a fish was involved, because Peter was a fisherman. He knew a lot about fishing. He knew that you don't go throw in a hook without bait and have a fish bite it and come up with a coin in his mouth. That had never happened before. That's a tremendous miracle, and it would mean a lot more to Peter than it would to somebody who never wet a line or never dipped a net. Remember, before Peter was called to follow Jesus, he was a fisherman. He'd been a fisherman all of his life. And so Jesus is teaching him something, too, in a miracle that would be extremely meaningful to Peter. He does the same thing to you and the same thing to me. He treats all of his children the same. The Lord will give you signs that he is the Son of God, and he will give you signs in areas that are very meaningful to you and things that you know something about. And it might not be as meaningful to somebody else who doesn't have the same interest that you have. I'll tell you a sign that he gave me one time. I like nature. And one of the things I like best about nature, I like to keep records of when I hear birds singing the first time in the spring and when the first robin comes, this sort of thing. And one of my favorite birds is a dove. I just love these morning doves. And I can't wait every spring to hear the first dove cooing. So I keep a record of this. Usually it's in late February or March. Now, one thing you find out about the doves, not all of the doves migrate south. A lot of them stay here all winter. But they don't sing. I'm not sure why they don't. I think it's probably got something to do with the position of the sun in the sky. And when it gets to a certain place, they start singing. I'm not sure of that. But I really don't know why they don't sing in the winter, but they don't. But there was one time when I was in an awful lot of trouble. And I was in a really, really hard situation. I took a walk. Yeah, I believe it was on January 1st. It was right here in Beaver Dam. And it was snowing out. It was a snowstorm. And I walked down by Waterworks Park January 1st, in the middle of a snowstorm, and I heard a dove cooing. And I looked up, and it was right above me on a wire. To me, that was a sign of God showing me something. And a very, very meaningful sign. I have never in my life heard a dove coo during the winter time, except this one time. And this was in a snowstorm, and it was cold. Now, you're going to see signs, too, that the Lord will give you in areas that you know about. If you're a businessman, you are going to see miracles in business that those of us that aren't good at business, we'd either go in one ear and out the other. We wouldn't even get anything from it. But the Lord is going to show you that He's with you, that He's guiding you, that He's working things out for you. Or if you're a farmer, you will see signs out in the field of God talking to you. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit witnessing through the Word, using the Word to launch out from. But He controls creation. Did you notice how often Jesus uses nature when He preaches? Behold the fowls of the air. He points to the sparrow. He said, learn a lesson from them. Go to the ant. Learn a lesson from the ant. I'll bear you on eagle's wing. All the way through, He's a king of creation. He uses His volume of nature to speak to you just like He uses the volume of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you, and you're going to know. If you're a farmer, you'll see signs out in the field. If you're a businessman, He'll show you signs in your business. If you're a housewife and a mother, He'll show you signs in the home. If you're a student, He'll show you something in school. You'll see when you look, you're going to see these things, that He's with you and He's guiding you and controlling things for you. He does that. The Bible says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And these are things that are very, very individual. And what I've told you today, I wouldn't tell to just anybody. Because a lot of people just laugh at it. Well, that didn't mean anything. And the Bible says, you know, you don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. So some of these things here, you kind of keep to yourself. You only share with people that you know are children of God, and then they'll be edified by it too. But I believe that the same thing that happened to Peter here happens to you and to me in little different areas, that God will touch you in areas that you know about. And you're going to say, man, this didn't just happen. This couldn't have just happened. This came directly from the Son of God. That's what this is all about. We'll close with a prayer then, and God willing, next week continue with chapter 18, which talks about children. I will close now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have come into this world in our place and suffered in our place and shed Your precious blood, which is paid to the Father, to cover our sins. And we know that there's nothing we could do to even pay for one of our sins, let alone all of them. But You have come and offered Yourself on the cross, and Your blood covers our sins. And we thank You for this. And we pray now that we may also relate to others who are Your people, relate in love to them, being careful that we don't offend the weak. And we pray that just as You showed a sign to Peter, You would show us signs also, verifying the fact that You are the Son of God, that Your blood does cover our sins, and that we are truly the children of the Heavenly Father. We pray this in Your name. Amen.